Great to see some folks back who've been away for the summer in different bits and pieces. We've got a crowd with us who've been serving up at Camp Imadine recently. Woohoo! And I suspect we got some new folks and friends stepping in. We're also at that time of the year where college students are probably going to jump in with us here and there. So keep our eyes open and welcome one another. I always find this is the time of the year where if you're at the grocery store, you see like 20-somethings, college students, walking around with a huge, massive cart with their parents saying, "Honey, do you need some? Hey, have you thought about getting butter? Honey, some toilet paper." I love being at the grocery store these days. So in the coming weeks, just pay attention, okay? It's fun. So anyways, it's good to be back with you. My family and I were off for a couple weeks, and that was awesome. And it's great to be back. Janet and I, and Carter and Olivia, have been here for a little over a year now. We started July 1st last year, and we continue to thank God for the grace of coming to Lambrick. I applaud. We love you, our church, and are so glad to be in this with you. I mean that. This morning, I want to take a hold of the unique moment that this is, this end of the summer before everything gets going moment, right? This is that time of the year for many of us. We call January 1st New Year's, but really, this is New Year's for many of us. Most of our lives are still somewhat, if not largely, shaped by the rhythm of the school year, whether or not we're in school or we have kids in school. That's just how, I don't know, North American society functions. Even if you're retired, you know, which means this is the time when many of us, most of us, are making decisions, real decisions about how we are going to spend the coming season, the coming year, how we are going to spend our days and our weeks and our evenings and our weekends, and make time for the things that we care about or that just must be, right? Work, school, family, friends, or making friends, or investing in friendship, maybe being in a small group, maybe exercising, being in a boot camp or something, or a biking group or a book club or whatever. So as we look into this new year and how we're going to spend it, I want to ask you about today. Why are you here? Why are you at church today? Why do some of us come to church week after week, or most of the time? That's a significant rhythm and commitment for many of us. That's become just a part of the way we do life. Why? Why are we here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Whatever your answer, whatever's stirring in your brain, can I suggest that underneath all of the reasons that we can name, we're here today because in some way we are all thirsty for God. If not, we wouldn't be here. We'd be somewhere, maybe in bed, maybe off somewhere else, but we wouldn't be here. But we are here. Because on some level, every one of us is thirsty for God. Thirsty to know God's grace in a living way. God's touch, God's nearness, God's wisdom, to know God more, to hear his voice in the midst of the swirl of voices that we are hearing, to know that he's near, to know his presence, his peace in the midst of the storm that we might be facing, to know his surety in the midst of the unknowns that are in front of us, to know his anchor in the midst of the crazy that feels like it's coming, or to know how to know him, to hear his voice, to seek and find life in him. We are all on some level thirsty for God. Why? Why are we thirsty for God? Well, at the most basic level, which is what undergirds it all, we are thirsty for God because God created us to be thirsty for him. Just like the body was designed to require air for survival, our soul, and by that I don't just mean some little tiny emotional part of our heart, but our very being was made to be alive with God. We were created to thirst for God. As Augustine famously said, Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We're thirsty for God because God has created us to thirst for Him. It's just basic to being alive, and especially being alive in the Spirit. Truth is, the Spirit of Jesus satisfies our thirst, and in so doing, makes us even more thirsty. It is a sign of spiritual health that we are hungry, thirsty for God. That's the beautiful theological reason for our being thirsty. But on a more experiential level, maybe a more biographical level, our thirst is stirred by a number of things. For some of us, we're thirsty today because we've experienced God. And God has created a thirst in us for more. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was as a teen at Imadine or last week. Maybe it was in our college years. Maybe it was in something like Alpha or Young Life or whatever. We can remember a time when God was so present, so real, so active around us, even in us, through us. I can think of stories. And we thirst for more. We thirst for God to know Him again more. For some of us, it's maybe an ongoing thing. We've experienced God, and it has set us on a trajectory of seeking Him. And our seeking Him makes us more hungry. For some of us, we're thirsty for God, not because we've experienced God at some point, but because we've encountered others who have and who do. We've known or know someone or some people who are alive with God, hungry for God. And it catches us and makes us want the same. For some of us, we're thirsty for God, desperate for God, because we have become incredibly aware that our lives are dry and weary. We've become unsatisfied with life as we know it. And we long for something more. And we have a sense that that more is bound up in God. And lastly, and this may name reality for a number of us, some of us are hungry for God because it's been a long time since we've known God's presence, His touch, His stirring, His voice. And the absence of this experience makes us ache today in the midst of also maybe a numbness. We probably, if we're in that boat, wouldn't say we're hungry for God, but we're hungry to be hungry for God, right? Whatever the case, we are all here today because on some level we are all thirsty for God. And so I want to conclude our summer study in the Psalms as we stand in this moment looking into the coming season and year by inviting us to reflect on a single verse in a psalm that seems fitting for today. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to Psalm 63, verse 1. If you're with us and you don't own a Bible, there's a bunch on the back bookshelf. Feel free to take one. Make sure it's in the language that you speak, okay? Because there's some that are in different languages. Psalm 63, verse 1. And hear the prayer of the psalmist, who in this case is a well-known character in the biblical story, a man named David. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let me read that again for us from another translation. And just invite you to listen. Listen to how your own soul responds or resonates with this prayer. This time reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That statement at the center of this verse is the truth of all of our lives. It is how God has made us. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Which isn't to say that we are all, or that we are always aware of this thirst. Truth is, some of us are very aware that we have little thirst for God these days. little to no, maybe. We hunger little for God these days. Maybe we've become very good at numbing, ignoring, denying, redirecting our soul's deep thirst. That's one of the reasons why we're here today. Some of us know, we feel the reality that we aren't thirsty, or at least not enough. But I want to probe that. Those of you who know that in your soul, that you're hungry to be hungry. You know, when we say, when Simon says or Teresa says, let's stand, you want to be someone whose heart wants to stand. But you know that's not where you are right now. I want to probe that. Does not the reality of this awareness, the reality that we're aware of our lack of thirst, tell us that on some level we do, in fact, thirst for God? As the psalmist says, our soul thirsts for God. Our flesh faints for him. Our whole being longs for him. We just don't always feel it. We don't always realize it. I'm sure many of us have prayed the prayer or ached the ache, oh God, I long for you. I ache to ache for you. Again. Or like I know you deserve. Oh God, make me thirsty for you. It's a prayer that comes as a confession, right? A humble, maybe hard confession. But in praying this confession, as we grieve our lack of spiritual hunger, we need to take comfort in the reality that this prayer is itself the prayer of a thirsty heart. We are only ever aware of our lack of thirst because on some level, the Spirit is stirring us. We are only ever aware of our lack of thirst because on some level, the Spirit of God is present and at hand, beckoning us, calling to us, making us thirsty. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. So let me just say, I'm glad you're here today. And I mean that. Because it says something to me about your thirst for God. But here's the question this psalm asks. What are we doing with our thirst? What are you doing with your soul's hunger for God? What am I doing with my soul's hunger for God? Listen again to the psalmist with me. Note that David doesn't just say, I thirst you, my whole being longs for you. No, he says, you God are my God, earnestly I seek you. The reality of his thirst and his awareness of it led David to seek God and to do so earnestly. Before you pull out your smartphone to Google earnestly, because we don't really use that word much, right? The Hebrew word is literally early, which I don't think we need a Google dictionary for. Early. Early I seek you. In other words, before anything, before everything else. Even though the psalmist is in the wilderness fighting for his life in practical ways, his urgent pursuit is God. Which is probably why translators end up with this word earnestly, to articulate the intensity of the pursuit. He's saying, whatever else is going on, whatever it takes, God, I have to seek you. Even if I have to get up early. Because I can't live without you. My soul yearns for you. My whole being longs for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I seek you. Early I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Can we read those words together? Can we read this verse aloud together? Say it with me. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I wonder what thoughts go inside of you as you say that. I'll be honest, over the years, around this time of the year, I've often come back to this psalm. I have like rhythms in my life. When I end up at Camp Homewood on Quadra Island every summer, this summer was our 14th summer of being at Camp Homewood, I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Because I'm a shepherd. And I need to be reminded that the Lord is my shepherd when I'm on holidays. And so I sit with that psalm for that week. And I pray through it. And I let myself just be a sheep. Cared for by the best, most loving, most wise shepherd. And often at this moment in the year, I come back to this psalm and take it as a daily prayer, as I have again recently, not because I needed something to preach on, but because, well, at different points along the years, it's come out for different reasons. Sometimes I come to this psalm out of a deep, palpable, felt longing for God. And other times I have come to this psalm out of a deep awareness of my lack of a palpable longing for God. Either way, I've come back to this psalm often. I can think of one season in particular where at the end of a summer, heading into the fall, I knew I needed this prayer. My soul was thirsty, but I did not feel any thirst. And so for a season, I took Psalm 63 verse 1 as like, if I can, the first words that I'm going to whisper in my soul when I wake up, before my brain's even functioning and I should get anything out of my mouth. First words I would recite in my heart and mind while lying awakening in my bed. And then later when I'd finally sit down to turn my whole attention to God and speak it out loud, whether in my car, on my drive to work, or in my office, or wherever. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And I've done this. I do this because I know that I need again and again to have my heart and my mind awakened to the hunger of my soul for God, the longing of my very being for God, my essential need for God's and God's Spirit work in me and through me, and my need to do something with that hunger. To do something with my hunger, my thirst, my need for God, to seek God earnestly. Now, I'll be honest, whenever I get to this psalm and I read it again, the word that catches me is that word, earnestly. Sometimes like a God-ordained kick in the butt, searching me again. Can I say this with honesty before God? Am I seeking God earnestly as he is seeking me? Will I see God earnestly this day, this week, this season, this fall, this year? You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. What about you? What about us? In the knowledge that we are all thirsty for God, in the depths of our being, what are we doing with our thirst for God? And as you and I stand at the beginning of another year, as we consider the commitments we are making or will make in the coming days, we need to be asking, what are we going to do with our hunger for God? How will we seek this year to satisfy our thirst and to cultivate our thirst for God? How will you seek to satisfy and cultivate your thirst in the coming days and weeks? Because the danger is that we do nothing, right? As I'm sure many of us have done before. The danger is we choose not to seek God, not to cultivate and satisfy our thirst for God with God. Not by explicitly choosing not to seek God, though that's obviously possible, but for many of us, by explicitly choosing everything else. Maybe that's where this word earnestly, why it matters so much for us. Or the more literal translation, early. Early I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Before everything else. Over everything else. Not alongside everything else. Because we can't do everything earnestly. We know that, right? Maybe that's why some of us feel a lack of hunger and thirst for God these days, because it's been a long time since we have chosen to seek God earnestly, early. And by that, I don't mean first in our day, but first in our heart, first on our list, first in our life. It's what Moses called the Israelites to in some of his final words in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and following. I remember reading this passage for the first time when I was 19 in England at Bible school, and a friend wrote this section out and gave it to me. Wise words to give to someone. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. At the close of Moses' great exhortation to the people of Israel at the end of his life, he says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord Yahweh is your life. For the Lord Yahweh is your life, not just another thing in your life, not even the most important thing in your life. He is your very life itself." Psalm 63. I think it's verse 3, the psalm we're in this morning. The psalmist David says, "For your love is better than life. For you, God, are my God. So earnestly I will seek you." What does that look like for you? What could that look like for you this year? For some of us, it may begin by taking this psalm, Psalm 63, verse 1. And taking it as our daily prayer. Praying this prayer every day over the next season, next days, the next week. Asking God, "Oh God, make me thirsty for you. Make me more thirsty. Awaken and renew our hunger for you. A hunger that can only be satisfied by an earnest pursuit of you." Okay, but with that, I gotta say, I want more than that for us, for me and for you. I want more than to simply today invite you to pray a psalm, though I think that would be a wise step. I'm a pastor, right? That's what I'm doing. That's why God brought me here. There's a responsibility that I live with and under that I feel called to take very seriously. I live with Colossians 1:28. I think that's where it is. Paul says, "We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I regularly, as a pastor, as your pastor, which always feels weird for me to say, because I'm a kid compared to some of you, but that's whatever. It's calling. It's not about age. I live with that verse. I hear it spoken over me. To what will I strenuously contend? What will I strenuously contend for? And it must be that we would be formed in Christ. That you and I would be formed in Christ, growing in Christ, alive in Christ. And that his life would spill out of us to others. And so as your pastor and brother in Christ, I don't want to just exhort you today to seek Christ this year. I want to do whatever I can to help us actually do it. Because church can be full of great intentions, right? Another Sunday with a great intention and resolve that come Tuesday or September, we've forgotten all about. My longing, my prayer, is for us to take some real steps and grow as individuals and as a community seeking and following Jesus in a real and life-giving way this year. And not just for those who are already doing it, or those who found themselves to the elusive core of Lambrick, but for every one of us, every person sitting in this room today, every person that will join us in the coming months, every college student who's going to move to Victoria and become a part of us, every teenager in our youth group, every person, young and old, no matter how long we've warmed a seat here. And with this in mind, I am always praying, God, how do we do this? How do we do this? Probably since I arrived at Lambrick, I've been praying for ways to push us, to move us from lots of good intentions to a real pursuit of Christ. From a good luck approach to discipleship and community. Because let's be honest, that's often how it is. Someone comes to Lambrick, and I kind of, without saying it, say, awesome, we want to grow with you. And underneath it is a good luck, hope it happens. Because we don't have an intentional way that we have figured out how to see people drawn into a real pursuit of Christ and in community. And so I've been praying for that. God, how do we do this? To move from a good luck approach to discipleship and community to an intentional and explicit pathway for us to be invited into and enter into the pursuit of Christ in community. And as I lean in with you, as we share this life together, I hear this beating in us. As a church, we want to see and help more people enter into a real and living encounter relationship with Christ, to become disciples of Jesus, to become part of the family and body of Christ, and to find their lives drawn into God's everyday redemptive work in the world. Which is what these boxes are that are up here, or why these boxes are up here. These boxes, I don't even know if you noticed them. I mean, they're very bland. I didn't paint them. But these boxes are filled with a couple hundred guidebooks, I'll call them, to take us on a discipleship journey as a community this fall. In truth, what's in these boxes is just a bunch of discipleship roadmaps, I'll call them. Like a discipleship journal journey intended to be pursued in community, and a bunch of group facilitators. Something called Rooted. Boom. It's on the wall. Boom. What's in these boxes is nothing to get excited about. I'll be the first to say, workbooks do not make disciples. Programs do not make disciples. But Jesus does. And disciples do. When we come together to together intentionally pursue Christ. And that's what Rooted is all about. That's what the Rooted journey will invite us into this fall, those of us who say, all right, I'm in. I'm thirsty. I need. I want us to think of it, it's like a boot camp. And I was saying to Russ, most of us don't want to sign up for a boot camp, do we? Right? But sometimes we need it. And not just us, but the person beside us. Or our kid. Or our sister-in-law who's been coming with us for a while, but we don't really talk about it. Rooted is a 10-week journey. It was developed by a church in California and a bunch of churches in Africa together. I'll tell you the story of it another time. It is a challenging 10-week journey that takes commitment on all of our part, everyone who joins in. It involves cultivating a daily discipline, about 20 minutes of personal study of scripture and prayer, 5 days a week. There's a teen version of it, 3 days a week, a little bit more realistic for them. You cannot steal your kid's one or a near. So, and let's be honest, many of us have great intentions, hopes that one day we might. But we're not going to get there unless we sign up for a boot camp and establish a new rhythm. And then with it, the commitment involves being a part of a Rooted group, a group that gets together not to study, but to process the journey, to process the things that we've been learning as we've been seeking God together, which has great opportunity and potential, I think, to actually cultivate significant relationships, which is what we ache for. On Sundays, those of us who are up here for those 10 weeks are going to teach on the themes. We have not been scripted sermons or anything like that. I'm not farming this in from California. This is us sitting with God in scripture and saying, okay, God, what else do we bring to this? And at 3 points along the Rooted journey, there is some sort of experience, a prayer experience that will push us and we'll feel like, I don't know if I'm up for that. A serving in community experience and another I won't tell you about. which may feel unrealistic and ridiculous to you. You're looking at me thinking, seriously? And I'll be frank, you don't have to go on the rooted journey. I think you might miss something. I think you might regret it. I'll be honest. I know of other churches. My parents' church. Some of you know my parents, Keith and Bev Anderson. My dad told me yesterday, he said, Scott, push this as hard as you can. Because God does beautiful things here. And if people miss it, which happens at every church. There's a lot of doctors and people who say, no, don't tell me what to do. I don't want that. I don't need that. And then it gets going and they realize, oh my goodness, why did I not get in when I could? But here's my conviction as I stand looking into this fall and this rooted journey and parts of me that feel like, really? Am I up for this? I have this conviction nothing changes if we just continue to do more of the same. And we need to acknowledge that as we look into this year. Nothing changes if we just continue to do more of the same. Sometimes it takes a catalyst to launch us, break us out of where we are into a new chapter with God and with others. And I think we're hungry for this and need this. We're not hungry for programs. I'm not. But we are hungry to put our intentions, our vision into action and to create a pathway for everyone at Lambrook, everyone to grow together in the pursuit of Christ, to go deeper with God, to go deeper in real community with one another, and to be drawn more deeply into God's purposes for our lives for the good of the world. Which feels kind of daunting for me, for what this will mean for us and for me as a leader and others with me. But deeper than that, I will say, I feel like I need this and want this. I am hungry to grow in Christ with you this year. To grow in community beyond Sunday morning in that 2-minute hello time. And to grow as agents of God's influence in the places he's put us. Not that Rooted won't cover some basics. It will. But that's okay, because sometimes what we need is to rethink the basics. That was one of the pushbacks my dad talked about. I remember, sorry I'm referencing my dad, but it's his relationship, right? But last November, October, I remember calling my dad and saying, hey, what's going on in your life these days? What's happening in your small group? And he said, we're doing this thing, and in January we're supposed to do this thing called Rooted, and they're telling us all to do it, and we don't need it. He was grumpy. And he said, I honestly, it's like it's core discipleship stuff, but haven't we done that? And I talked to him a month later, and he said, yeah, we're going to do it, and our leader's preparing to facilitate it, but I don't think we need it. And then I talked to him in the middle of January, and he said to me, Scott, haven't engaged with God this significantly in a long time. And our group has not opened up our life to each other this significantly in a long time. And we've got people in our church right now who've been trying to get into a home group for a long time. And it's finally happening. And it's amazing. And I'm sure there's people who had negative experiences. And I can phone and find those stories if you want to hear those too. I can't make any promises about a workbook. But I can tell you that Jesus will meet us if we seek him. And meet us if we seek him together. And I long for that. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about this in lots of ways as we work towards launching into Rooted in October for 10 weeks. And it's going to take raising up a lot of groups, facilitators, people willing to not to teach Rooted, but to shepherd the conversation in someone's home. It's going to take some of us saying, I'll open my home. I'm not a good facilitator, but I can put on tea. And it's going to take us creating space for each other. If you're in a small group already, I'm so glad you are. And I want to ask you to consider making your group a rooted group this fall and go on this journey. And maybe even for the sake of others to divide up into a couple groups for this fall. And take the huddle of 12 and maybe turn into 2 groups of 6 or 3 groups of 4 or 4 groups of 3 and inviting others and see everyone. That's my longing, not just for what I'm going to experience in this with some of you, but to see others, every one of us pulled into this and caught up in a movement of the Spirit. So I'm putting it out there today, okay? I've been putting this out. The elders have been praying about this. The staff and leaders have been praying about this for a long while, and today's the day it breaks ground. You're not allowed to take a book today, just saying that. You can't get these at the Christian bookstore or Amazon or anything. We had to get them ourselves from California, and so we got a process for how to do that. It was very complicated, and we'll have to walk that out with us getting them. If you want to talk about this, I'd love to talk with you. We're going to be putting information out about what route it is, so you're not feeling like you're being dragged blindly into something. And I want to drag anybody into this. I want to invite you, if your heart is burning, if you're thirsty to grow in Christ with others this year, jump in. So that's my question. That's the question at the heart of today. Are you thirsty for God? Not are you going to sign up for Rooted? Let's put that down right now. Here's the question. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty to know God more, to experience Him and His kingdom and His will this year? Are you thirsty to see this happening in the lives of others, in and through this church? If yes, how thirsty are you? Thirsty enough to do something? Whether it's Rooted or not? Thirsty enough to begin to seek God earnestly with others, for others? I hope so. Either way, this is what I'm praying for you, for us. For God to make us thirsty for Him. More thirsty than we've maybe ever been, but thirsty. That we'd seek Him earnestly, explicitly, and experience Him deeply this year. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let's pray. And Teresa and Simon, come on back up. Prepare to lead us. I just want to invite you in the stillness to speak your response to God. Oh Lord God, Your love is better than life. You are the source of life. You are the beautiful one that makes beautiful things. You are the wise one who leads us in wisdom. You are the one who understands what it means to be human and alive better than anything and anyone, including ourselves. You are the God who thirsts for us. Oh God, we thank You for the gospel. This revelation that we don't stand in the midst of nothingness aching for a God who is far off, but we ache for You because You ache for us, God. You love us. You long for us to be alive in You and to choose life in You. And we thank You, God, that You are calling us again today. Make us hungry, God. Thirsty for You.